I have an article in the bulletin this morning about religious holidays. And I know different people have different, even believers have different views on these things. What about religious holidays? And you know how the world today, religious holidays, and the word holidays means holy days. The religious world, these days are so important to people. In fact, even false religion sometimes will joke about this, how the only time you see people in church is on Easter or Christmas or something like that. Even false religion jokes about that. And we know that's as far as what they're concerned, how they look at it, we've got to put that out of our minds because we know the reality of such things. And even believers approach these things. There's some believers who just ignore these days. There's some believers who are adamant that anybody who does anything to recognize or to mention or these days that they're idolaters, you know, because a lot of the traditions and that revolve around religious holidays really have their roots in idolatry. And they do, and we don't want to be part of that. You know, we're told in the scripture to avoid everything that that would be an open act of idolatry. You know, somebody said, "Well, we need to avoid everything that has anything to do with idolatry." Well, now let me tell you something, folks. You can't do that. Change your calendar. Every month of the year, every day of the week, is named for some idol. Did you know that? So understand that, you know. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. But my point is on the last paragraph of this article, to show that we as believers in Christ, we don't worship days. And we don't celebrate the particular day in any way. We worship and celebrate Christ every day. And we do that every day. And we don't engage in our minds in the idolatrous thoughts and ideas of false religion on any day. And for example, we do not celebrate Easter. Now the word Easter is in our King James Version in Acts 12 and verse 4. And what it means is Passover. Now that's the reason I'm doing this, because we're going to be talking about the Passover. And what I mean is if you choose today to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, there's nothing wrong with that. Celebrate it tomorrow too. Celebrate it the next day, every day. And don't we as believers, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ every day. And so, and we should. But either way, you know, and most people, what I say with believers who know how to put things in perspective, how you deal with these things is a matter of liberty anyway. You can read Romans 14 all about that, and we'll go on from there. No, we're not to be idolaters. And so when we think of things like this, we're to think of them aright. And so last week, when we're talking about the Lord's Passover as a picture of Christ, his sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And we know that because this is such a glorious, grand picture, a vivid picture in every aspect of it, of the person and work of Christ. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, when he's instructing the Corinthians on their behavior, he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened." And unleavened there means pure. And that means not, it doesn't mean we're sinlessly perfect in ourselves. It means in Christ. And here's the proof. He says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So Christ is our Passover. And that's what this is all about back here in Exodus chapter 12 in the 10th plague that God was going to send on Egypt to kill the firstborn of Egypt. And he provided a way for his chosen people to avoid his wrath. And it was the blood of a spotless lamb. And they were to slay that lamb. Look back at Exodus 12. Look at verse 3. Now I'll just read through these first verses and then we'll continue on. He says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." And of course, we can say about Christ there, Christ is enough for every one of his people. He's all in all. There's nobody, listen, every drop of blood that he shed is a guarantee of the salvation of every one of God's chosen people. And he says in verse 4, "If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." In other words, this lamb had to be consumed, nothing to be left. The whole Christ had to be consumed on the cross. And so he says in verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, spotless lamb, no sin." See, that's what that pictures. The impeccable Christ, who could not and did not sin. He was made sin. He was made a curse by a transference of sin. And the word that covers that in the scripture is the word imputation. Sin was imputed to him, accounted. He's our surety. He took our debt and became our sin bearer, our sin offering, surety, substitute, and paid that debt with his life. That's redemption. And he says, "You shall take it out from the goats or from the sheep." Christ was brought out of man in his humanity, born of a woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. Verse 6, "You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." And what we have there, a picture of the lamb in its youth, in its strength, Christ in his youth, in the strength of his humanity. He was put down on the cross. Verse 7, "They shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house where they shall eat it." And that's the doorpost on the sides and on the top. And that was an act of God-given faith. That's a picture of God-given faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We plead his blood. We plead his righteousness. Now go to verse 8. This is where we left off. "They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire." And that eating there, the eating of the flesh, is roasted with fire, shows the manner of his death. He went under the fire of God's wrath for the sins of his people imputed to him. And he suffered the full measure of that wrath. I can't remember, I've used this phrase in preaching quite a bit, and I can't remember what old writer said it this way, but here's what Christ did on the cross. He drank damnation dry. He drank the well of damnation, the well of God's wrath dry for his people. There's therefore now no condemnation for we who are in Christ, because we cannot be condemned because of him and what he did. God will not impute sin to us because he imputed to Christ. God has imputed his righteousness. So he was roasted with fire and he had to be eaten. That's another picture of our faith in him. Over in the book of John, let me see if I can find it here. John chapter 6, Christ spoke of this. He says in verse 53 of John chapter 6, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, he's not talking about cannibalism there. He's not talking about any transubstantiation that the Catholic Church promotes. And you know what that means. They say that when the wafer that they give and the wine that they give, that actually turns into the blood and the body of Christ. Nor any consubstantiation. It's simply a symbol of faith in Christ. So, and he says in verse 54 of John 6, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 55, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." What's he talking about? He's talking about believing in him. Living upon him. He's the bread of life, you see. And that's what we do. It's consuming him spiritually by God-given faith, knowing that he is everything to us. He's our foundation. He's our life. And so we continually feed upon him every day of our lives, believing in him, feeding upon his word. And so that's what that's speaking of in verse 8 here back in Exodus 12. They shall eat the flesh that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. The unleavened bread, there's a lot to say about the unleavened bread, and I've got a whole lesson on that. In fact, there is a feast of unleavened bread. But the first application is this, and we're going to see that later on, that the Israelites were to eat only unleavened bread every year during Passover as a commemoration of the Exodus. They're being brought out of Egyptian bondage. And so they left Egypt hastily. You know, this is the 10th plague, this death of the firstborn. And so Moses and Aaron, they came to Pharaoh and they told him, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh wouldn't do it. And God hardened his heart, the scripture says, and he hardened his own heart. And as time went on, many of them gave up and said, "Well, we're never going to get out of here." Well, it come to this point, this 10th plague. And, you know, the number 10 in the Bible is the number of judgment, the number of law. So Pharaoh in Egypt is getting ready to suffer the judgment of God's word. And the way that God provided for his people is the way of the blood of the Lamb, the Passover. And, of course, there's that picture. If we're in Christ, washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, then eternal damnation and death will not come to us. But without him, that's all there is death. And so what happens here is they're to eat this lamb hastily, and they don't have time to put leaven in the bread to let it grow. And that's spoken of over in Deuteronomy chapter 16. It says, I've got this cited in your lesson, Deuteronomy 16:3. It says, "Thou shalt eat no unleavened bread with it, and 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life." Now, later on, we're going to see how in the Bible, leaven is almost always a type of sin and false doctrine. You remember over in Matthew chapter 16, when Christ told the disciples, he said, "Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees." And they didn't understand immediately what he was talking about. You know, the fact that it says they thought first he's talking about real bread. And then later on, they understood that he's talking about their doctrine, their false doctrine. And over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, when Paul was exposing the false teachers who subtly brought in heresies, little heresies that were not readily recognized, and that's where he made the statement, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." In other words, it just takes a little bit. I was reading an article this morning by a Church of Christ preacher who writes in the paper. And his article was that we must be in Christ to be saved. And he's right. And everything he said in that article up to the last paragraph was true. I agree with it wholeheartedly. But then he got to the last paragraph, and you know what he said? He said, "Now how can we be in Christ? Baptism." And most people would read that and it'd go right over their head. No, that's a little leaven, see? Leavened the whole lump. It made his whole message a false message, even though there was a lot of truth there. And I remember an old preacher friend of ours used to say this. He said, "You know, there's a lot of good food in a garbage can, but I'm not going down there to get it." And rat poison is 99% good food. You know, all kinds of analogies there. So we'll be talking about this thing about leaven later on. Not next week. I'll be gone next week, but maybe the week I come back. But anyway, look back here at verse 10. Or verse 9, he says, you eat it with bitter herbs. That was that's to show, I think, the whole issue of our life here on earth, that this is a bitter existence in a lot of ways. Compare and not just being negative. Now, we have times of joy here, but they get fewer and fewer. But compared to what the glory that's to come, this is a bitter existence. Compare, the things we go through, Paul said, in this life are not to be compared with the glory that's to come. And so we're to think that way. But now look at verse 9. He says, eat not of it raw. The lamb was to be cooked thoroughly. And that's showing how Christ had to die. He didn't just get sick. He didn't just swoon. He didn't just faint. He died. And he says, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. His head, his legs, with all the pertinence thereof, all the innards. In other words, not one part is to be... Christ is to feel in his humanity the whole measure of God's wrath. And it's not to be soothed with water or boiled in oil or anything like that. And so in verse 9, he says, eat not of it raw or sodden with water. Verse 10, he says, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. The whole Christ, again, nothing of it was to remain. And this is the whole Christ is to be received and fed upon by faith. His glorious person, his finished work, everything about him. You can't say, well, I believe in the person of Christ, but then I don't believe that he accomplished salvation for everyone for him. No, you can't split it like that. Brother Shepherd, Gary Shepherd, he wrote an article. I think I saved it to reprint, where he talked about he's tired of this dichotomy. I've heard preachers say this, and some of them I know what they mean, but statements can be confusing. And I heard a man say, we don't trust in a work, we trust in a person. Trust in Christ, not his work. No, you can't separate Christ from his work, his person and work. You can't do that. We believe, Paul said this. He said, we preach Christ. What's the next word? Crucified. If Christ just came to earth, even as God-man, a perfect man, but if he didn't die, where would that leave us? It'd leave us without forgiveness. It'd leave us without a righteousness. He had to die. So you can't separate these things, you see. It all had to be accomplished by him. And so look at verse 11. He said, and thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, ready to leave. And of course, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and eat it in haste. Well, what's that picturing? This world's not our home. We're not to settle into this world as if it's going to last forever. We're not to hold on to this world as if it will never end. This is one of the big things that I have to do with what do they call it, the green people. Now look, and understand what I'm saying. I think and I believe that as creatures on this earth, God put us here, we ought to be responsible people to keep things clean. I don't want to drink dirty water, and I don't want to breathe dirty air, do you? I don't want to do that. I don't want my children to drink dirty water or to breathe dirty air. And I think we should take care of the things that God... We ought to be good stewards over the earth. But here's the point. This world is not our home. It is not our salvation. And it's going to burn up. That's the word of God. So I do believe in global warming. It's going to burn up. And somebody said, well, the climate's changing. Duh. It changes every daggone day. Yes, it's changing. Doesn't the Bible say that the only thing that endures and lasts forever without change is the word of the Lord? The grass fadeth, the flower fadeth away, the grass withereth. Sure, it's going to change. But here's man's problem. In his pride, he thinks he can save it. You're wrong. You're not going to be able to save this world. Man's the, and somebody said, well, we're the problem. Yeah, started with Adam. When sin came into the world. Yes, we are the problem. But the only one who can solve this problem is the Lord God. And look at verse 11, the last line. It is the Lord's Passover. There's salvation. This is the Lord's Passover. Who needs to pass over? The Lord does. That's right. This is his work. Christ is the lamb slain before the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so this is the way it's always been in the mind and power of God. And it's not, that's not changed. Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to make his soul an offering for sin. So, even though I believe that we should be responsible, take care of our world and clean, be clean and all of that, we can't, we're like the Egyptians, we're to believe in Christ and to rest in him, having our loins girded, our feet shod, our staff in our hand, ready to go at any moment when the Lord comes back or when he calls us home. Ready to go. And so That's where the type is. It's the Lord's Passover. And look at verse 12. He said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. Some people say that means the princes of Egypt. And I believe that's probably true. Even the nobles. See, there's nobody going to be spared here. And he said, I will execute judgment, I the Lord. Somebody said, why is God being so cruel here? Why is he being so mean? He's not being cruel. He's not being mean. He's just being God. And that's what that means. I will execute judgment. He has to. That's who he is. And you know what? In our salvation, he executed judgment. He had to. But he executed that judgment on Christ in our stead. And that's proven. Look at verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. When I see the blood. All of this, the blood of Christ. What is the blood of Christ? It's the righteousness that God has given us that shields us from his wrath. Because, again, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And that's what that blood's all about. That's what his death is all about. Christ didn't die for anyone who perishes under the wrath of God, just like the Egyptians. The blood wasn't shed for them. There was no blood over their door or on the sides. Christ's blood was shed for his people. Now let me, and I've got this in your lesson. Consider the case of God's people whom he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. And let me ask you this question. When did God see the blood as to our salvation? When do you think? Well, if you believe what God's word says, and I think we do, I believe we do, the Bible speaks of a salvation that was given to his people before the world began. And here's what my point. There never has been a time that God did not see this blood. Even before it was shed in time, God always had in view the blood of his son. Back over in Genesis chapter 3, when man fell and tried to hide from God, and and put on fig leaf aprons. What did God do? He stripped off those fig leaf aprons. That represents man's works, which will not shield you from the wrath of God. And he slew an animal, killed an animal. He shed blood and made coats of skin. Read about it in Genesis 3:21. What's that a picture of? That's the blood. God saw it even back then. But he saw it even before then. Christ was made our surety, the surety of the covenant before the foundation of the world. That means our sins were imputed to him. We weren't even born yet. But our sins were given to Christ. He was made responsible, accountable for the sins of his people. And in time, he came and became our substitute and died on that cross. What God had purposed and saw before time had to be accomplished in time. So God's always seen that blood. That's how he saved the Old Testament saints by promise before Christ even came. Because he had in view that blood. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, here's the next question. When did we see the blood? I've heard preachers preach on this. I heard a man say one time, he said, oh, it's not important that we see it, but it's important that God see it. Now listen, now you better be careful here. If God saw that blood over my doorpost, spiritually speaking, it's inevitable that I must see it too. So when did I see it? When the Holy Spirit came and gave me eyes to see in the new birth. And I didn't see it before then. Before then, I thought the blood of Christ was shed for everybody, even those who perish under the wrath of God. That's not the blood shed here. That's a false god. That's an idol. But when God the Holy Spirit came and gave me life in the new birth, gave me eyes to see, ears to hear, a new heart. That's when I saw it. That's when I saw the blood. That's when you saw the blood. And that's when our song changed. I don't mean we go around humming all the time or singing all the time. But here's our song, Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Aren't you glad? I'm glad God has always seen that blood, but I'm glad he calls me to see it. That's what he does for his children. Well, one more verse, verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. The Lord told Moses that this Passover feast was to be a continual memorial. In other words, it was never to stop throughout their generations. And he says, keep it forever. Now, this forever here, sometimes you'll read in the Old Testament dealing with things like this, the word forever, and sometimes you'll see the word perpetual, which means continual. This forever here does not mean throughout eternity. If it did mean throughout eternity, then we need to go home and put that blood on our door. That's not what it means. It means as long as that old covenant would be in force for the nation Israel. Forever until the time that God had appointed. And what was that time? When the Messiah, the true Lamb of God, Christ, would come into the world and do his work. And you remember what happened when Christ said it's finished. That included all the Old Testament types and pictures. They're done. They're gone now because he fulfilled them. That covenant is over. We're not going to go out and slay lambs and stuff. We have Christ who is our Passover, who is the Lamb of God. And so that's finished. And you remember what God did when Christ gave up the ghost. He tore the veil in the temple in two from top to bottom. So it's finished. But Christ is our eternal Passover. Isn't that right? Okay. We'll stop there.